We turn in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm, of course, that along with Psalm 32 was written in the wake of David's sin with Bathsheba. Psalm of confession, Psalm of repentance on his part. We begin reading in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Our text is found in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The believer is always looking for assurance. And that's true because by God's grace and the work of the Spirit, God's free Spirit in his heart, he has come to know his sin and has come to know that he is worthy, therefore, only of punishment and condemnation. So he looks to God's Word, first of all. He looks to God's Word to find the assurance that those sins that rise up against him, prevailing day by day, are forgiven. Assurance that he is now the object of God's love and favor. And this is why we also come to the table of the Lord this morning. We look for assurance. The assurance that we have received forgiveness in the shed blood and the broken body of our Savior. By means of the sacrament as well as the preaching, therefore, we're strengthened in our faith, that is now in our knowledge and confidence in the God of our salvation. The Word of God that we consider in the couple of verses here out of Psalm 51 grants us that blessed assurance as well. This psalm, as we well know, was written by David after his sin with Bathsheba. And it contains, therefore, instruction that is, or to us, born out of a deep way of sin as well as repentance. In this psalm, David recognizes the horror and the horribleness of his sin, sorrows deeply over that sin, looks for deliverance from sin and its misery, and then also rejoices in the salvation that he receives by God Himself. So the verses we consider embrace all of that. Just those two verses we consider this morning. And our text, therefore, serves us well because in it is found both the significance of what we commemorate now in the supper of our Lord this morning, that is now the forgiveness of our sins. But it also instructs you and me that as a result of that forgiveness, we also live a life of joy and gratitude as God's people. And that's given to us in the very last verse of the two that we are considering now also this morning, when David speaks of teaching transgressors God's way. That's a way of thankfulness before God. We consider, therefore, the profound truth of forgiveness and gratitude under the theme, the joy of salvation. Three things. Number one, lost. Joy is lost. Number two, restored, and then number three, taught. To the child of God, he can speak of no better gift that he can receive or she can receive in their lives than salvation. This is true of David in this psalm and in the verses that we consider as well. He writes there at the very outset of the verses we consider, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. This is the word that he uses in particular in the Word of God before us. The word salvation. That word literally means, people of God, to be set free, set at liberty, or delivered. And as such, it implies being set free or delivered from a hard and a cruel slavery or bondage, something to which one is bound so tightly that he or she is unable to escape that slavery. Now, none of us sitting here, none of us ever experienced the horror and the terror of being ripped from our families and sold into slavery so that we become a slave of someone else. We haven't experienced that in our lives. In the nation of Israel, there was some experience of that in the lives of many of the people. If there was war that broke out and an enemy would come into the boundaries of the nation of Israel and steal away families or individuals from families, those individuals became slaves to a foreigner. When you think of that little slave girl that belonged to Naaman, the leper, they were slaves. Couldn't get away from that. And of course, we think immediately of the bondage of Egypt, the slavery into which the children of Israel were sold under Pharaoh himself. Hard, burdensome labor. And that gives us a rather terrifying picture, too, of what it is to be enslaved to sin, which is a much more horrible bondage than it is to be enslaved to another person. And yet every believer in whom God has worked now by His Spirit can testify of that horror and of that misery, being bound, shackled to sin and to Satan. He can describe it well, every believer. And he can describe it well because by God's grace he has been made to see and to understand his sin and the horrible hold that sin can have on our hearts, sometimes even on our redeemed hearts. Ah, yes, we know it well, don't we? It wasn't paradise. Man dwelt in earthly perfection. He knew God. He basked in God's love and in God's favor and fellowship. God walked with him every day in the cool of the day. The earth had no sin. It wasn't cursed by sin. It was a wonderful life there. Or to use the word of God before us, it was a life of joy that Adam and Eve experienced in paradise. But there came a day soon after creation that Eve walked alone in the Garden of Eden, and she was approached by the devil himself in the form of a serpent. Even her children know of this story, don't they? It was then that the horrible bondage came, and it took captive Adam and Eve. His wife. Eve ate of the forbidden tree. She gave it to Adam. He ate of it. And the two of them immediately became slaves. They became slaves to sin and to Satan. Also, then, the entire posterity of Adam and Eve became enslaved to sin. That sin of Adam and Eve didn't just affect them. They were the first parents of the whole human race. And the sin that affected them, they passed on to their children and their children to their children and so on in their generations, all the way down to you and me, so that you and I are born and conceived enslaved to sin. Slavery. Horrible slavery. And engulf the human race as a dark cloud, and in such a way that the whole world became blind in their unbelief, unable to do any manner of good. And neither was there any way of escaping. The world's lost. Lost. Dark and bleak day, that fall of man into sin. And ever since, fallen man has been subject to heartache and pain in this world. He's miserable. He's been alienated from the presence of God, from God's fellowship, and from God's favor. Man's left to his own devices. He corrupts himself more and more in disobedience, and this world becomes more and more miserable as time goes on. Well, the believer, by God's grace, is made to see that horrible plight of sin. The wicked world doesn't even see it. They're blinded in it. We've been made to see it so that we understand, don't we, what it is to be a slave to something. That's the terrible slavery that alienates a man or a woman from God Himself. And that's why salvation from sin is, in fact, a precious gift. To be set free from our slavery, from the bondage that has held you and me in sway, that's a wonderful gift. And it is, people of God, a gift. David emphasizes that in the passage of God's Word that we have before us now this morning too. We have been freed from the shackles of sin and death freely by God, because David even confesses, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." A salvation that belongs to God, a salvation that He freely imparts upon His people as a gift. God delivers us. God sets us free from the slavery of sin and Satan. And He does that, as we well know, by means of the powerful work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's through His shed blood. It's through His broken body that you and I have been set free from the slavery of sin. And that because, well, Christ paid the price for our sins. He paid the debt that we owed to God. He took away our punishment. He went the way of the cross. He earned for us righteousness there at the cross. Once and for all times, that righteousness has become ours. So that we're free from guilt, not only, but now we are looked at by God as being innocent of any manner of sin. Or as the form, as the Lord's Supper, of the Lord's Supper states it, it's as if we never had sinned at all. That's how God looks at you and me in the blood of Jesus Christ. Free! We've been set at liberty. The chains and the shackles of sin fell from us, and now we are free to serve God, and that through Jesus Christ. And with that freedom, Christ has taken us, and He's brought us back into the favor and the fellowship of our Creator. And we share in that, just as Adam and Eve shared in that, in paradise. Salvation is a wonderful thing. It is because such freedom always results in this. Joy. Joy. Isn't that what David prays about here in verse 12? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Joy is an overwhelming sense of peace and contentment, of gladness and of gratitude. Joy. I've said it before, say it again. If there's anybody in this world that ought to experience peace and joy in their hearts and in their lives, it is the child of God. A joyful people. So we know what David is talking about here in the verse that we have before us, because we have that joy, don't we? That's why we come to the table of the Lord this morning, not as these miserable sinners who are lost only in their sin, but those who have recognized that we have been set free from that slavery, and that therefore we can have joy in the cross of Jesus Christ. We are, in fact, those who are covered in the blood of our Savior and been delivered from the guilt and the dominion of sin itself. Can you imagine how happy the people of Israel were when they stood on the opposite shore of the Red Sea after having been delivered from that bondage of Israel? You can read of the songs of Miriam and of Moses. The people danced for joy. They were so joyous having been delivered from that bondage and slavery. Well, that happiness ought to belong to the child of God because of his own deliverance from the hands of Satan and from the bondage of sin. Great joy is ours when we live close to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it was that joy, the joy of his salvation, that David lost. He didn't lose his salvation. When God saves the child of God, that salvation is His. Nobody can take that salvation away. It's God who does the saving, after all. Once a child of God, always a child of God. And the power of faith that unites you and me to Jesus Christ so that we are one with Christ, that power of faith can never go lost. God never allows His people to fall away from that faith that Christ has indeed earned for each and every one of His children at the cross. But though that power of faith cannot be lost, the activity of faith certainly can be interrupted. And that's what happened to David at this point in his life. He turned his back on the God of his salvation, and he sinned. A horrible sin. Committing adultery with another man's wife, and then having her husband killed in battle. Murder was on the shoulders of David besides adultery. The moment that happened, the moment that he walked in that way of sin, and then failed, mind you, to repent of that sin before God, David lost his joy. He lost the assurance of his salvation. And some might say, no, that's never true. You can't lose your assurance. That assurance is always there, even when you walk in the way of sin. You still know that you're a child of God. You still know that you're justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe objectively you know about that, but there's no joy found in that. And there's no assurance found in that either. And David lost that. And that's clear from Psalm 32, where he speaks of that fact, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That was true of David. Same thing is true of us. If we, right now, are walking unrepentantly, no sorrow, no grief, no struggle, unrepentantly over sin or in sin, then we cannot come to the table of the Lord this morning and expect that we're going to receive any assurance from it. Won't happen. God withholds from you and me any joy that comes with assurance, and God will not allow us to walk as an unbeliever in this world and yet claim that all is well in my life. I'm having no problems. He removes the joy we have in Christ and leaves us to pine away in our sin, and that can be pretty miserable when we do that too. Because the spark of that joy, you see, is gone in our lives, and we're restless in life, and we're struggling in life, miserable in life. Our spiritual life can be as dry as dust sometimes. It can be. And we become unhappy. So that peace, you know, that peace that we have, it's gone. It's gone. Not God's fault. It's our fault. And we can blame it on everybody else. But it's not somebody else's fault. It's our fault. And that happened to David as he walked unrepentantly now in sin. And ultimately, it's that brings to the lips of the child of God the same cry of David in the verse that we considered this morning. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. We hate the loss of that joy that we have in our lives. That salvation and the knowledge of our salvation from sin. That joy that we receive through that salvation, it's lost. And we hate that. We hate that as God's children. We want that joy back in our lives. So through the heavy hand of God upon us, actually He is forcing you and me once again to fall on our knees and to acknowledge our sin before God, confess it before God. Not just sin in general. You can have that, can't we, children, when we say our little prayers at the table or at nighttime? Just kind of forgive my many sins and right over it. We don't think about what sin it is that might characterize me for that sin that maybe I committed in that particular day against my parents or against my siblings. Then we as adults can do the same thing. We can just have a little quick phrase in our prayers, forgive our sins, keep us from sin, and then move along without giving it any thought. That sin that I committed could easily be that David prayed, forgive my many sins, oftentimes after he had sinned with Bathsheba and not really meant all that much by it. That sin he had to confess before Jehovah God. That sin in my life that I have committed, I have to confess before my God. Because it's that sin that's rebellion against God's commandments. That sin is transgression, that is now a breaking of God's covenant fellowship with us. That sin is iniquity, the greatest act of corruption that deserves the wrath of God and His punishment. That's the sin that we confess now before God. And with that confession, we desire, oh, how we desire, more than anything else, that God will forgive us of that sin for the sake of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Another prayer that David raises now in Psalm 51. We seek to be purified, don't we? Always, in the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that salvation is ours in no other way than through that shed blood of Jesus Christ. No other way! We with David cry, I acknowledge my transgressions before Thee. Against Thee, Thee only have I sinned and done evil in Thy sight. And when we consciously fall on our knees before our God, and we confess, then our God gives us the assurance, go your way. Your sins are forgiven you. Delivered. Set free. Wonderful. How wonderful that is. And we walk away from our prayer renewed with joy in our hearts. Because God gives it back again. He restores it to you and to me. Gives it back once again to us. We are reassured of the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in the blood of Christ. Now, it's with that confession upon our lips that we come to the table of the Lord this morning as well. We come with sorrow, repentance, having examined our sins now in this week that has gone by, and having again confessed those sins before our God, we come to receive the wonderful, the blessed assurance that for the sake of Christ, our sins are indeed forgiven us for the sake of that shed blood. So we come to the table, and we receive joy, and we carry that with us once again as we go home. But we come seeking something more than that as well, as David points out now in the Word of God before us. We come with a request that God uphold us now, having forgiven us of our sins, that God uphold us with His free Spirit. That is, with that Spirit now that He freely imparts to you and to me. With that Spirit that Christ freely sends forth to dwell within our hearts, that Spirit now, as He dwells within us, will also uphold you and me so that we might walk righteously before God in our lives. Because when we walk righteously, then we are walking in the way of joy before God and in the way of assurance. And Christ alone, through His Spirit, freely grants that to you and me, so that we receive continued strength as we go forth as well. Not just assurance, not just joy, but the continued strength that we need to go out into this wicked world and lead a life of godliness before God. What happens when that joy is restored to you and me, and we are upheld now by that free spirit? Child of God walks in thankfulness before God and gratitude. And he does that, well, not because it's payback time. God's set me free from slavery, so it's time to pay him back now by showing my gratitude to him for bringing forth good works as a payback to God. Not because the child of God now feels that, well, he owes something to God for what God has done for him now in delivering him. Spontaneously, the believer speaks with his lips of that wonderful salvation that he has received of God. Come see what God has done for me in my life in setting me free. And in that way, the child of God teaches others. He teaches others of the horrible way of sin and where sin is going to lead if there's no sorrow and no repentance over sin. But he also teaches them about the joy of being delivered from such slavery to sin. Verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. David teaches us here, you see, in the Word of God that we're considering. He's gone through all of this. Now he's testifying to you and me what he has gone through, the horror of sin as well as the forgiveness. Now I will teach others who walk in transgression the ways of God. Certainly, the believer does not boast about his sin or her sin to others. It's not the way of a believer that they boast about or brag about to others what they have done wrong in the way of sin. Almost as if, well, they're delighted in what they did and felt that it was something, of course, that made them just a little bit more cool in the buddy's eyes, right? Maybe it wasn't so serious after all what I've done in sinning against God. That's not what follows after the reassurance of our salvation. We teach others by what we say, and that by way of our life of gratitude. We show it in the way that we live. Our lives become a witness of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that now dwells within us, and we reveal to others by what we say and what we do, that, well, after all, we belong to that God of our salvation who has delivered us. And then also those who struggle with their sin will hear our testimony and will rejoice in that as well, too. And, in fact, will turn away from their transgressions, because that's exactly now what our witness to others, our testimony to others, does. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. By means of our godly walk of thankfulness, others can be gained to Jesus Christ. Over catechism once again. God will use this as a means to show sinners the error of their own ways and the way of repentance and the way of confession of their own sins. And God will work in their hearts by His free Spirit to convert them. That is now literally to turn them from their ways and to Jesus Christ. The assurance that we receive in the Lord's Supper this morning is meant by God also for you and me to go forth in a life of gratitude before God and to show that gratitude by what we say, by how we live, and then in that gratitude also He'll use it oftentimes to bring others in the way of sorrow and repentance too. So, there's our salvation. There's the joy of our salvation. And the result of that joy? Thankfulness. That's what we confess this morning. That's what we rejoice in this morning as we now go to the table of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee for Thy Word. Word that gives unto us reassurance. We oftentimes stumble in our sins, not always so strong as we ought to be. We're thankful that Thou dost forgive us of our sins and restore to us the joy that is ours in the salvation that Thou hast freely given us. Now also as we commemorate the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by means of the Lord's Supper wilt Thou continue to bless us by Thy Holy Spirit and give unto us that great assurance. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.